forget the prayer requests given in tonight. So much to pray for, amen.
Amen.
Sick people, afflicted, bereaved people. Tim, Miss Stone's brother-in-law. Remember that family. Remember the pastor. He's in Alabama preaching, and some of our folks will be traveling that way Friday morning and coming back late Saturday night. So remember those folks for travel. Anybody that's going to Alabama, how about stay after church for about 2 minutes, and we'll get you informed on what needs to be done. So, well, amen. It's good to see everybody.
Amen.
Wednesday night.
Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Esther, chapter number 5. Esther, chapter number 5. Pastor asked us to read Esther right regular as we go through the book of Esther as he does the Wednesday night Bible study. And I got this message and I'm going to jump my gun on and preach it. Amen. That's what he gets for asking us to read the Bible, ain't it? Brought it on himself. Amen. I say that jokingly. We know the word of God is inexhaustible. So Esther, chapter number 5. Let's begin at verse number 9. Bible says, "Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife." I guess his wife wasn't his friend, amen. "And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king." He's a modest guy, wasn't he? He had a dinner and told everybody just how great he was. Verse number 12, "Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king into the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king." So here's Haman. He had been promoted by the king and he was doing good and he just had it rolling. Money was rolling and power and people were bowing down to him. And he called his friends and his wife in and told him just how great things were going for him. Like he's on top of the world, doesn't it? But look at verse number 13. "Haman said, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Help the Lord, I'm going to preach on God sitting in the gate. Brother Jeff Thomas, you pray for us. Thank you, Lord. Touch us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Thank you. Amen. We live in an ever-changing world. Constantly changing. Seems like it's constantly in turmoil. And it just seems like there are very few people that are satisfied where they at, how their life is, how things are going for them. Very few satisfied people. Divorce rate is the highest it's ever been. People are just not satisfied, amen. Marry a man, marry a woman. I know things happen, but just not satisfied. Let's get a divorce. We can get a quickie now. People change jobs like clothes. Used to be, you know, you got a good job and, well, you'd hang in there and just ride it out. But you can get a good job now and a year later, you're going to ride down the road. Maybe there's more good jobs. I don't know. It seems like people not satisfied. Church hopping. And not just church hopping. We're going to hop down the street and start another church. Amen. We're going to get in between them other four churches on that street. Why? Because they're not satisfied where they're at. Don't like what's going on. Don't like how it is. So we're going to go out. We're going to do it our way and start a work. And There are calls for starting churches. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you can't swing a dead cat without hitting a church, something's fishy, right? People just aren't satisfied. And these are physical things. But I believe many physical things are a symptom of spiritual problems. I believe that. Have trouble sleeping? Maybe the Lord's dealing with you about something. I know he works with me like that. He's dealing with me about something, man, I have trouble sleeping. I'm just in turmoil in my mind and my heart. And it's a physical thing, but it's a symptom of something spiritual. And there are many things in our life like that. But I believe people change things in their life so much because they're trying to fill a spiritual longing with a physical thing. And I'm not talking about necessarily salvation. There's more to this thing than salvation, right? Thank God for salvation. That is the number one greatest, best thing God ever came up with, was being born again by the grace of God. If you're saved, that means you get to skip the hell part and go straight to the heaven part. Amen. Greatest thing there is. But if salvation is all there is, once we're saved, we can just sit down and write it out and do just exactly like we please, isn't it? There's more to a Christian life than salvation. Thank God for salvation, but once that's taken care of, there's still a longing down inside of you that needs to be filled, needs to be met, and the things of this world will never do it.
Amen.
Cannot do it. Look at Haman. Haman had everything this world could offer. Everything. He was rich. Hold your place here and turn to chapter 3 with me. Let's look. Chapter 3 and verse number 9. He was going to kill off the Jews, and look what he told the king in Esther 3 and 9. Haman said, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. He was speaking of the Jews. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hand of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. He was willing to pay 10,000 talents of silver to have the Jews destroyed. That's a wealthy man. That's not your average Joe. He's not punching the clock down at the mill. That's what I do, amen. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm not shucking out 10,000 talents of silver, amen. He was rich. He was wealthy. Not only that, he had power. Look at Esther 3 and verse number 1. After these things did Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. He had power. He had the princes. That's like right up under the king, right? Not anymore, because he put Haman between the princes and himself. He had power. People long for power in this world, don't they? This is a power-hungry world. People greedy for money, wealth. People greedy for power. And Haman had it. Not only that, he had honor and fame. Look at Esther 3 and verse number 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king has so commanded concerning him. The king made a commandment. He promoted Haman. He made a commandment. He said, when you see this man, you are supposed to bow and reverence him. Everybody knew who Haman was. Because if he didn't bow, somebody would probably pop you upside the head. Maybe, hey, that's Haman, man. You're supposed to bow. The king made a decree. Haman had wealth. Haman had power. Haman had fame. Haman even had family. He had family. The book of Esther said that, well, he called his wife. If you got a wife, you got a good thing. And it speaks in the book of Esther later on about his 10 sons. You realize if you have one child, you're blessed beyond just whatever you can imagine. This man had 10 sons. Huge family. So he had riches, he had wealth, he had power, he had honor and fame, and he had a family. He had everything this world could offer, but he still wasn't satisfied. Didn't satisfy him. He said that as long as Mordecai sat at the king's gate, it availed him nothing. That's terrible, isn't it? If you have everything on your wish list, if Santa brings you everything on that letter you write him every year, all y'all grown people, he brings it all. And yet and still, you're not satisfied. Look at Esther 5 in verse number 13. He said, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He said, it avails me nothing. He said, all this that I have, it does me no good as long as I see Mordecai the Jew, that man sitting at that gate. He had everything a man could want. He had everything this world could offer, and one lonely Jew took all his peace from him. You know why I personally believe that is? When he saw Mordecai, he saw what Mordecai represented. He was a Jew. That's why he hated him. He saw and he wouldn't reverence him because he said it went against his laws that he believed in. He wouldn't reverence him and he hated him. When Mordecai represented God's people first off. Turn to Esther 3 and verse number 6 and let's look. Esther 3 and 6. The Bible says, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. They knew who he was. He knew he was a Jew. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. When he saw Mordecai, he saw not just Mordecai, he saw Mordecai's people. He saw the Jewish race. He saw God's people. Do you know people, when they see Jews, they still identify them with Jehovah God, and that's why they hate them. That's why they're persecuted all over this old world. When people persecuted the Jews in the Bible, it was because of the God that they served. They identified with him. You can't separate them. Amen. You see an American, you don't know if they're a Christian, if they're a Mormon, if they're a Catholic, if they're a Seventh-day Adventist, if they worship Buddha, you just don't know, right? But when you saw a Jew, automatically you identify with Jehovah God. Cannot be separated. When he saw Mordecai, he saw God's people. Not only that, he saw God's law. Chapter 3, verse number 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. They obeyed the laws of God. They obeyed the laws of the land as long as it didn't supersede the laws of God. That's why Haman wouldn't bow down. That's why Mordecai wouldn't bow down to Haman. He wasn't going to bow down to any man. He knew God's law, and the only person he was going to bow to was God Almighty. Mordecai represented God's people. Mordecai represented God's law. When Haman saw Mordecai, he saw that Mordecai represented righteousness, holiness, peace. When people saw him, that he was a Jew, the first thing they thought of was the God of Israel. That's what Haman saw when he saw him. He saw that Mordecai couldn't care less about all that Haman had accumulated. He couldn't care less about all Haman had or was. All he cared for was his God and the laws that his God had given him. When Haman saw Mordecai, He represented everything that Haman was not and could not be. You can't buy righteousness. You can't buy holiness.
Amen.
You can't buy peace. You can't buy salvation. Haman had all the things that the world could offer, but the things that he could not buy were the things that were gnawing on him, and he hated Mordecai, and he hated his people. He could have had him killed easily, but when he found out he was a Jew, he said, "Hey, I'll just kill all of them." Is it easier to kill one man or a million people? Obviously, one man. He represented everything Haman was not and could not be. This world can satisfy your flesh,
Amen. But
it can never satisfy the spiritual part of a man or a woman.
Amen.
And we're all spiritual beings. There's all something inside of each and every one of us that's longing to know God and longing to be with God. And you can put the things of this world inside of you to try to quieten that down and to try to feel that longing, and it will never, ever, never work. You will drink yourself to death. You will drug yourself to death. You will party yourself to death. You will accumulate possessions until you fall over and die, and you will never, never feel that longing that the spiritual man has inside of them to things of this world. It just can't be done. The things of this world can never quiet the turmoil inside of a person whose affections are not set on the Lord. You know, that goes for a saved person or a lost person.
Amen.
Lost people in this world are separated from God. There's something inside of them, and they're looking for it. They don't know what to do with it. But saved people are also spiritual people. And thank God you're saved. And thank God you're sealed and going home to heaven. But there's something inside of you that wants to commune with God and wants to know God and wants to be with God. And if you beat that down and quiet that down, you yourself on the inside as a saved person will be completely turned upside down. We see it all the time. People that are saved and love the Lord and they're serving God and they get caught up in this world, next thing you know, they're gone and they're chasing after the things of this world, and they just act like they have completely lost their mind because they're separated from that God that could quiet that noise down inside of them. People buy, but we buy stuff, don't we? I like to buy stuff. I ain't beating you down. I like to buy things. We build bigger houses. Have a perfectly good house and build a bigger one. And then 2 years later, the kids are gone. Then what you going to do? Got more to clean up. People remodel houses we have. Well, what was wrong with that? Well, nothing. I just wanted to change. I know you do. Buy new cars. What's wrong with your old car? It's nothing. There was nothing wrong with it. It was just time for a change. Now, some of us will drive it till it quits and leaves us beside the road. We just put the title in the glove box, amen? If you can get it started, you can have it. Some people have a car, nothing wrong with it, running good, not dangerous, not going to leave you stranded, but, oh, I just felt like it was time for a change. People travel. Come back, didn't enjoy it. You ever see anybody do that? Fly somewhere for vacation and come back and, I didn't enjoy it. What? You gonna get on an airplane and get in the sky and don't enjoy it? Buy new clothes. We cut it and primp it and dye it, don't we? Don't we? It'll be another color next week. Why? I just want to change. It's all right, change. We lose weight. We gain weight, some of us. We go to the gym and work out and get muscles. I didn't have muscles before. I need muscles. Don't we? We do all this, and many people never try to get close to God to feel that stir that's down inside of them.
Amen.
And not everybody that does one of these things is running from God. That's not what I'm saying. But many people are doing these things, and they're never satisfied, and they're ever changing and trying something new because there's something stirring down inside of them. And it's that Holy Spirit, it's God wanting to talk to them and wanting to be with them. And He's wanting Him to be their all. And you know what? They just don't have time, and they're putting other things in its place. And the old timers knew about this because all these things wasn't an option for them, right? If you had a house, you just better thank God for it and fight the government trying to keep it, amen? They knew about it because they didn't have to worry about travel and worry about getting a new car and worry about primping it and dying it. They didn't have it. They were trying to scrap a living and raise a family, and all they had was God. And guess what? That longing that was down inside of them stayed quiet because they stayed in contact and in touch, and God was their number one. They didn't have crop insurance. You know you can buy crop insurance if you're a farmer. You buy insurance, and if your crop fails, they pay you money. What? Yeah, didn't used to have that, didn't they? If your crop failed, you was going to go hungry that winter. You and your wife and your seven kids, amen. That'll help you get in touch with God. That'll help you not put things in this world before God. Luke 12 and 15, and He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You cannot get enough stuff to quiet your spirit down.
Amen.
When God's dealing with you and want to commune with His child. And He does. That's what God wants. He wants fellowship with His children. God Almighty. Can you imagine that? God Almighty in heaven, the one that created everything that you see, created you and I. He wants to fellowship with His children before all else.
Amen.
God wants to be number one in our life. God doesn't want your wife to be number one, sir. Ma'am, He doesn't want your husband to be number one. No matter how much you roll up riches, sis. He doesn't want your children to be number one. God wants to be number one in your life. And if you're going to be happy and healthy and have peace in this old world, that's the way it's going to have to be. Or you're going to be the wreck on the inside. Talking about having peace as a Christian in this old world. Turn to Psalms 103 with me. And you know God can do it. You know, if you let God be your all in all, He'll be enough. If Brother James Martin would put some of this foolishness aside and put some of this world aside, God would be enough. Look at Psalms 103. Look at verse number 5. I read this to Brother Johnny Peel this morning. The Bible says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good. He's speaking of food. Don't you believe it? Look what it says. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You ain't going to eat nothing to make you young again. Eat all the blueberries you want.
Amen.
That's a superfood. Y'all know you got superfoods. That's a superfood. Eat all the blueberries you want, you're going to get old.
Amen.
The children of Israel ate the manna, angels' food that came down from heaven. They ate it every day. You know what they did? They died. Dead. It's not speaking of physical food. It's speaking of spiritual things. The God of the universe can satisfy thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. He's speaking of spiritual things. God's enough. He's speaking of the inward man being renewed day by day. Somehow I think we get into the thought pattern that thank God I'm saved, but if I'm going to be happy in this old world, I got to get more and I got to get better. It's just not so. Realize that the people who have the most peace have nothing. You know who that is? It's foreign Christians. It ain't us. It ain't me. It ain't me. I got way too much. The people that have the most peace in this old world are foreign Christians. Those that don't have anything. Those that will come to a Bible study and share a portion of a Bible because that's all they got. Those that don't have to worry about what we're going to have for three meals today because they ain't getting three meals that day. Heard James Knox said he went to some kind of island in Asia or South Pacific somewhere. Said he's preaching that week at a church, and they brought him like some fruit for breakfast, and by supper he's about to starve to death, he said. And he brought him in a bowl of rice, and it had two little old sad pieces of chicken in it. He said, well, you know, thank the Lord. Next day, same thing. About the third or fourth day out, he was about to starve to death. Man, eat some fruit for breakfast and some little old hey chicken for supper. He was about to die. Come to find out that all they other people ate was the fruit in the morning and a little bit of rice and one piece of chicken for supper. So one of them people every day was donating their piece of chicken so that man could have two pieces of chicken.
Come on, bro. Free.
Had a revival in the early 1900s in Korea. And I heard this story, said a man was over there, a preacher, and he was preaching and people was being saved, and said he was having an early morning Bible study, 6 a.m, before daylight. And I didn't realize it, but it gets really cold in Korea. Korean War, to our soldiers, a lot of them froze to death over there, sub-zero temperatures. And so he's having the prayer meeting at 6 a.m, and somebody walks in the door, and it's a man from another village, and the man had walked 2 hours in 0-degree temperature in the dark. And the man said, well, it's good to see what you're here for. And the Korean man told him, said, I'm here for the prayer meeting. I'm here for the prayer meeting. I guarantee you he didn't swing through McDonald's, pick up an Egg McMuffin. And I bet you he had peace. Turn to Psalms 107. I bet you he had peace because the things of this world didn't interfere. God was his number one. The eternal was his all. That's what he had. It was enough, and it filled the longing of his soul. Look at Psalms 107, verse number 8. Bible says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. What's that scripture about? They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Is that what we want more than anything? Is that what I want more than anything? As Christians, it should be. Are the things of God precious to us? I was studying this day, I was sitting in my office, and I was just pondering this question. Are the things of God precious to us? Not do we really like them. You know, it's all right to really like some things, amen? I got some things I really like. That's not what I'm asking. Are the things of God precious to us? Heard a story of a lady one time. You know how you listen to radio and they tell like them great Christian stories and all that. And people all their words you've never heard of. And I go home and like Google that thing. See, if they just like made this thing up, you know, and you know how radio TV people are. They'll tell you anything. And they're like hitting the nail on the head. These people are real and this thing actually took place. There was a lady, she was in Japan and she got saved and a long time ago, before like cars and electricity and all that. She got saved and government started persecuting any kind of Christianity. And they had like these shrine things like out on the street. And like when you went by, you were supposed to like whatever they do to the shrine thing and worship. Like family, ancestor, they worship. They still do that today. But she got saved and she wasn't going to do that anymore. And they were persecuting Christians, so she knew this thing was going to cost her something. Probably going to cost her her freedom. So you know what she did? This is a good one. This probably wouldn't have crossed my mind. She began to memorize all the scripture that she had. Guess she had a Japanese Bible. And she began to memorize all the scriptures she had because she knew it was going to cost her her freedom because she wouldn't worship that false pagan worship. And sure enough, they took her and I couldn't pronounce her name if I remembered it. But they took her and they put her in jail. And by the time they put that woman in prison, she had memorized 55 chapters of the Bible. Is that not amazing? Now, that was with some divine help, right? Because you just ain't going to tear off and memorize 55 chapters of the Bible. But you know why she began to do that? When trials and tribulations came and she knew what it, she knew it was going to cost her, she wasn't trying to find a way out. She was trying to memorize that Bible because it was precious to her. Amen. If the house is on fire, we're going to run back in and grab the picture. Dakota's going, no, you're right. The house is on fire. Don't go back in, kids. But metaphorically speaking, if the house is on fire, are we going to run back in and grab great-grandma's picture off the wall, or are we going to grab that Bible? And you can always say, well, I can buy another Bible. And you can. But I think you see my point. Is it precious to us? Well, how do I know? How do I know if the things of God are really and truly precious to me? Can you put God aside? Or is he on your mind when you're away from him? Can you put him to the side for a day and just not think about him and live your life and enjoy yourself? Can you put him aside for a week and not worry about your Bible and not pray and not worry about your brothers and sisters? Can you put him aside for a week and just live your life and be joyful and just nothing bothers you? Can you put him aside for a month and just get busy and get to living and get to working things that are good, and get to living and working your job and spending time with your family and doing what you do? Can you put them aside for a month? If you can, he's not precious to you. And we make God our all. The things of this world that blind us now will grow dim. Just won't seem that important anymore. Boy, don't the things of this world seem so important sometimes. I get busy doing something and get in the middle of something, and it in itself may be an important thing, but you know what? In the overall scheme of things, I was at Brother Luke's house today looking at doing some work for him, and he's like, in 100 years, we all going to be dead. It's probably going to be gone anyway. In the overall scheme of things, in eternity, is it that important? God can satisfy and can give us joy like we can hardly imagine. And we talk about prayer as a responsibility, and it is. If you're saved, if you're born again, prayer is a responsibility to intercede for your friends and family, to thank God But I think sometimes we get so busy wanting things, even good things. Man, thank God, Brother D said tonight, being saved is the most important thing that'll ever happen to you on this old earth, because it's an eternal decision. But we get so busy trying to go to God wanting things. I wonder, do we ever go to God just because He's God? Do we ever go to God just because He's God, He's all-powerful, and because we can go in His presence and just worship and not worry about asking even for good things, just spending time in the presence? So do you realize when you pray that you go before the throne of God? Do you realize those seraphim are flying around that throne, and with two wings they're covering their feet, with two wings they're covering their eyes, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And God's sitting there on His throne, and Jesus Christ is on His right hand. And when you pray, you are in His presence.
Amen.
In His presence of a true and living God. Man, if we'd let us, it can't be had by a double-minded person. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We can't love the things of this world and have all God wants us to have.
Amen.
You know, we're Christians, right? We're not like them old worldly people. We just love the things of this world a little bit. We just love it a little bit. And we love God a lot. And we want a lot of God. But we need a little bit of that world to finish off our satisfaction. Like somehow we got God, and that little bit of world is the cherry on top. I don't eat the steak and cherry no way. I throw that thing out the window first thing. Let me tell you some of the benefits of making God your prize and your all. You say, "I love God." I know you love God. I love Him too. You say, "I love my Savior." I know you do. I love my Savior too. But it's still easy for each and every one of us to get caught up in this old world, and when things begin to stir, to get separated and get caught up in this old world and take the things of this world and put it in the place of God, even though we love Him, even though we're saved. Benefits of making God your prize and your all. First off, it costs no money. Ha! Boy, that's a blessing, ain't it? Won't cost you a dime of that hard-earned money you got. What else you going to say that about? A walk in the woods, that's about all you can get with no money around here, amen, a walk in the woods. Then it's so stinking hot and sweaty and there's mosquitoes 12 months out of the year. What you walking out in the woods for? Making your God your prize and your all will not cost you one single solitary dime. You know what else? Making your God your prize, your all you need, all you want for your spiritual needs can be had anywhere. Now, some people just ain't satisfied unless they're on the lake, Brother D. Picking on Brother D likes fish. I like fish too. Some people just ain't satisfied if they're not at work. Isn't that crazy? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Some people want to work 17 hours a day, 9 days a week. Man, we were talking about retiring and sitting down, how it would kill you before church. I said, "I'm going to start practicing now. That way it won't kill me when I retire, amen." Some people ain't satisfied if they're not at work. Their joy can't be had. If God's your all, it can be had anywhere. You know what else? The benefits of making God your prize and your all can be had in any circumstance. Life, it can be had. Joy, peace, contentment. Those that spiritual longing down inside you, quiet and peace with God, it can be had in any circumstance. In life, He could be had death. He could be had sickness. You ever seen anybody sick, really sick, that just had peace? Mr. Allen Hood just died Christmas Day here. I mentioned him, I was preaching Sunday. He was just, that dude was just all right. Wasn't upset. He said, you know, he said, if the Lord heals me, I'll stick around. If he chooses not to, I'll go home to see my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and see my wife. That's peace in any circumstance. That's having God, your all and your all. You know what? His trucks didn't matter anymore, and all his stuff didn't matter anymore, and his house didn't matter anymore. When he got sick with that cancer and came down to the end, none of that mattered to him anymore. The only thing that mattered to him was his God. You know what? Benefits of making God your prize, your all, it cannot be taken from you. Amen. You realize people will take stuff from you in this old world. The government will come take your stuff. Well, no, they won't. I got a gun. Man, they got all the guns. They'll come take your stuff if they want to.
Right.
Eminent domain. They'll come take your stuff. Move you down the street. Yeah. If your God's your all, they can't take that. Amen.
Amen.
You know what else? It sets your mind on eternal things. Some people get their eyes on the things of this world, and I'm going to tell you the worst thing you can do is sit around and watch that 24-hour news. That stuff will drive you insane. You just, it'll drive you crazy. I don't care which one you watch, the good one or the bad one, amen. It'll drive you crazy. Why? Because it's earthly and it's sensual and it's changing. Making God your all will set your mind on eternal things. Know another benefit of it. You set your mind and your heart on God. He's your number one. He's your all. Thank God I love my spouse. Thank God I love my children. But God's number one in my life. He's it. I need Him. If I don't have anybody else, I need God. If I don't have a house to go home to, I need God. If I don't have another, if I don't know where my next meal's coming from, I need God. If you make that your mindset, you know another benefit of it is, it doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. You know styles change. There'll be another hot color next year. You're going to have to paint your house. They're going to change that body style and your car ain't going to be the cool body style. You got to go buy another car. It changes. Hairstyles change. Probably ain't a woman in here had the same hairstyle they did 20 years ago. Y'all know you had that big old hair back then. Y'all know that. If God's your all in all, if He's all you need in this old world, it does not change. Mordecai was sitting at that gate, and Haman saw him. And Haman saw him as righteousness and holiness. When he saw him as that Jew sitting there that didn't care about him and his possessions, how great they were, how great he was, didn't matter to him. When he saw him, he saw the righteousness and holiness in the law of God. That's what he saw. Now my question is, when God sits in the gate of the king, does it bring you comfort? Or does it bring you confusion? Do you feel joy? Or do you feel shame because you relegated him to second place in your life? Something's come before him. I tell you what you do. You hang around, you get saved, and you live a few years. Something's going to creep in your life, and if you're not careful, you'll put it before God. Don't mean you be lost. Don't mean you be walked out on church. Don't mean you won't love God anymore, but something else will be crept in there. The question tonight is, when God sits in the gate of the king, how do we feel about it? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed.